Continued from this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we started this morning at the, let's just repeat it, it won't hurt to hear it again. Third verse, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by that same word, kept in store, reserved unto fire against that judgment, the day of judgment, and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that the a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise toward us, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall burn with fervent heat. And the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of men ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So, Lord, add your blessing to the power of your word, we pray, that we'll complete the thoughts, connect them with what we saw this morning, Lord, and walk out of here edified and strengthened in the inner man. Lord, we thank you for your congregation, your people, this family of God, and thank you, Lord, for every member here, members one of another. May we strengthen one another, edify one another. Convict one another, whatever we have to do, Lord. Iron sharpeneth iron. So we pray tonight, Lord. We are here for instruction. Open our ears, help us to hear, Lord. And for those that may be here, unsaved, Lord, all of this is rather peculiar. Singing of God's songs, the melodies, the marvelous poetry, the prayers, all of this foreign to the unsaved ear, to the uncircumcised heart. But Lord, what a delight it is when a man comes to know Jesus and the heart is surrendered and we suddenly are fused into the invisible body of Christ and we become one with others, Lord. We pray that you'll keep us now together and help us, Lord, to go out as a unified army and battle the evil one. May we have power over the devil this week and trample him under our feet, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we see the everlasting God, and this is where we ended this morning, the eternal God, and all of us are going to have to deal with that eternal God, this one who is timeless, and thus one day with him is the same as 1,000 years. God is not subject to this peculiar phenomenon called time. It's just something that you and I have to live in. It's a constraint. We're prisoners of time, each one of us. And there's a sense in which there's an urgency placed upon all of us. We're realizing that we're on this rapidly moving continuum and we cannot change what's coming before us. What we have to do instead is be ready for the next world where time will be no more and where the great God who was and is and always will be, the everlasting to everlasting, in Psalm 90 and verse 2, this God who knows no time is inviting us to share his existence. And thus we live in the shadow land here. And you and I just, this is all it is. We're passing by here. We're a vapor that appears for a little time. And so the earthly pleasures that are so evanescent, you no sooner have them than they're gone. And whenever the world has people dying for these pleasures, using drugs to try to find some kind of a euphoria that they'll never find, they're looking for Christ. They just don't know it. They don't realize it. And it's up to us to tell them that. For thus saith the Holy One who inhabiteth eternity. So our God lives in eternity. He is eternity. His name, holy. You and I will stand before that holy God and have to give an account of our lives. And that's an awesome thing. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Without Christ, I can tell you that. But with Christ, we can hear the heavenly anthem sung, and we can join in with the anthem, because the Lord, seeing that we are covered by the blood and robed in the righteousness of Christ, will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." All right, so that leads us now to this ninth verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise toward us, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Thank God for long-suffering, that God puts up with an awful lot from us, doesn't he? And he was very patient in our sinful careers when we turned our back on Christ and we wanted to live and suck the nectar of the world and think that the forbidden fruits of the world would somehow bring us certain pleasures. Hopefully we've seen through the idiocy and the deceit of that, and we've heard the siren cry and we'll reject it from henceforward. But God, who is very merciful, long-suffering, has all the while his arms were outstretched to a disobedient and gainsaying people. But thankfully, the day came, I hope, for all of you. We see that long-suffering here in the book of Genesis. Remember that 2 Peter 3 hails back to that sixth chapter of Genesis where the Spirit of God was grieved at that generation. He was grieved in his heart that he had created man, and he was ready to terminate the generation. But Noah found grace in the sight of God in that, the eighth verse, seventh verse, Genesis 6. And God said, all right, we're going to give everybody an opportunity, 120 years of time for them to repent. That's very gracious. We'll have to agree with the psalmist, don't you? He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. So if God should do that, who would be able to stand? So his gracious, long-suffering waits as we go through our nonsense and ultimately calls us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. I hope it's happened for all of you. Has it? It's hard to tell tonight. Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We better understand the heart of God. God doesn't want anybody going to hell. If you go to hell, it'll be against his will. I can tell you that right now. It wasn't what he wanted. Now, Calvinists and those that emphasize to, I think, a distorted proportion, the concept of the sovereignty of God, of course God is sovereign, but in his sovereignty is determined that man should be free. Don't try to figure that out. That's impossible to figure out. But God has permitted that, and as a result, man can do what he wants to do against what God really wants. God wants people to be saved, but he does not create automatons. None of us here are responding just in a genuflection, as the cherubim do. No, we have a will, and we have to exercise the will to worship God. But we see here the heartbeat of Almighty God here in this passage and many others. Certainly in 2 Peter 3, it's not God's will that any perish, but that all come to repentance. And here again is his heart, as I live, saith the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God. Now that expression, as I live, that is an oath. As I live, he's making an oath. And the oath it's acceptable. People tell me all the time, they go to court, they say, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't say, take an oath. I should swear not, right? I said, well, don't falsely swear. Don't forswear yourself. Okay. Don't swear and perjure yourself, in other words. When you swear to, I don't know how many times I've gone up, I want to speak for somebody and so forth. They make you take the oath and you stand there and they just say it. So it's almost funny. I mean, they just recite it like it isn't anything. And I'm listening to those words. You're going to stand in the last day and give an account for what you say. Do you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? And I say, amen. I'm not afraid to swear. I'm not afraid to vow. I vowed to my sweetheart that I love with all my heart 46 years ago. That I would love her all the days of my life, and that I would die for her, and I'll keep that vow till I die. There's nothing wrong with making a vow. Just don't make the vow of a fool, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 5. You don't want to make that kind of a stupid vow where you promise and then you don't keep it. No. You make a vow, you keep the vow. So God has made a vow. He's sworn, but he can't swear by any higher than himself. And what does he say? As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So it grieves the heart of God that so many millions are going to hell. It would grieve God for you to go to hell. You will go there if you're without Christ. You'll go there if all you're doing is talking about Christ and he isn't really living in your heart. You will go to hell. And you will burn there, and you will burn there forever, and there will be no way out of hell. I know it's a foreign concept to the modernists today. The new evangelicals, they don't want to talk about hell because they'll chase everybody out and they'll scare people and say, don't scare anybody. Listen, I'm glad somebody scared me. Oliver B. Green scared me. Here I was, a good Roman Catholic altar boy, holier than everybody else, never swore, never drank, never smoked, didn't do anything. I'm going to heaven for sure. And then I hear old Oliver B. Green there, a southern preacher with fractured English. Can you imagine that? And what's he doing? He's telling me, I'm going to hell. I'm going to burn in hell. I'm going to split hell wide open. I'm thinking to myself, who's this guy? Who's he talking to? He's talking to me. Just because you think you're a Pharisee, you're still going, you're going to burn to hell faster than most, as a matter of fact. Self-righteousness is probably the worst sin. But God doesn't want you there. I can tell you that from this verse and so many others. Lamentations 3, for instance, he says, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. He doesn't. All he's doing, he's trying to bring people to repentance. That's why the sorrow comes oftentimes. The Lord not slack concerning his promise, no. But he's long-suffering to usward and not willing that any perish. But that all come to repentance. Let's not leave the last phrase off because it's so vital today. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish, Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death, 2 Corinthians 7:10. So it's repentance that saves. And repentance means a broken and a contrite heart that God will receive. And that's a sorrow for your sin, a sorrow for your foolishness, a sorrow for your unbelief, a sorrow for your false religion. And coming to the place of a change of heart, metanoeo is the Greek word. It means a change of your disposition and heart and perspective. So you better repent, and that's how we get to heaven. And God wants all to come to repentance. This is not universalism, because all will not come, because they'll exercise their choice against God. But I tell you that it's God's will and hope and desire that all come. And I tell you the provision of Christ on the cross. This angers me so much to hear the limited atonement people. You know, the Calvinists there, the R.C. Sprouls and the John MacArthurs and the radio preachers that are Calvinists there. And some of them are hidden and camouflaged so you don't even recognize them. But they're teaching a limited atonement. Can you believe that? That God so loved the world. Oh, they said that's the elect world. That's only the saved world. Are you kidding me? I mean, what kind of construct is that? It's nonsense. This tells you the heart of God right here. Ezekiel tells you the heart of God. He wants all to be saved. What's it say? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Didn't we study that for a while? There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom to be testified in due time. A ransom for all to be testified in due time. His desire is to save all. That's what he wants. All right, you're still with me tonight. 2 Peter 3:10 then. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also. And the works that are therein shall be burned up. I want you to think about it. You see the great crowd at the Super Bowl and so forth. That'll all be burned up. That doesn't mean anything to God. It means so much to Christians, but it shouldn't mean anything to them because it's nothing. I mean, it's a game, and I'm not against a game. I'm all for a game. I'm not some kind of splenetic curmudgeon. I think it's okay to, you know, you can have fun, but when it becomes a God, when all people care about is the game, when people's moods and dispositions are such, as one person said, they couldn't come to church because the Penguins were playing that night. The Penguins, whack, whack, whack. That's pathetic. If that's where our Christianity takes us, you can see why God said in the end he'll spit it out of his mouth. It's lukewarm. We've got to be on fire for God, folks. And I'll tell you, the world's waiting for us. I don't expect a revival from the world. I expect it from the church. The righteous, if they're scarcely saved, where doth the sinner and ungodly appear? Instead, I've got to argue polemically with Christians about whether Christians can drink alcohol. Can you imagine? This was not a debate 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th, and the beginning of the 20th century. No Christian thought. But today, because of the modernists today, they're great Bible expositors, and they know so much about the scriptures and so forth, and they don't know anything telling you can go ahead, have a couple of drinks. Nothing wrong with that. It's a poison. It's the poison of asps. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow with contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wound without cause? Who have redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it stirreth itself aright, when it giveth its color in the cup. In other words, when it ferments. You can look at all the wine you want. If you want to call it wine, it's called oinous, grape juice. Drink it to your heart's content. That's what Jesus made at the wedding of Cana. You better not believe for 1 minute that he went into a wedding. People are already carousing all day long, all drunked up, and they ran out of wine. And he says, Jesus said, I'll make some more wine for everybody here. Right? I can't believe that. That's not my Lord. He would have been defying what the prophet said, put not the bottle to thy neighbor's lip and make him drunk. So what did he give them? He gave them good wine, it says. Good wine. They were surprised. This wasn't the sour wine that they had. This was a poor couple. They could only afford the fresh wine, the grape juice. Oh, I tell you what a difference. The thief, that the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. And there are going to be a lot of people surprised, I think, shocked when they realize they're left behind. And there'll be no hope for people that are left behind. There are a lot of people say, well, if that happens, I'll get saved. You won't get saved then. Forget that stupid movie. What was the movie called? The book series, I forget. Left Behind, right. You say, what's wrong with that, Pastor? They got a guy there, an airplane pilot, cheating on his wife, right? Rapture takes place. The wife goes to heaven. He stays behind because he's a lost, degraded sinner, an adulterer. And Hebrews 13 says the adulterer and the whoremonger, God will judge. So what happened to him? Well, he gets saved in the movie. That's real nice. I like the storyline and so forth. But, I mean, where do we get that Pollyanna theology? Certainly not in the Bible. You won't find it in 2 Thessalonians. Nope. They'll all be damned who believed not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They had their chance. They'll have their chance. And you have your chance here tonight if you're not saved. You need to get saved. And don't fool yourself in saying, well, I'm saved. And When I was 10 years old, I made a commitment. That might be true. I hope that it is. But listen, your life will have shown something by now. If there's no fruit in your life, I'd be a little worried right now, a little nervous. What did Oliver Green used to say? He said, Satan might have slipped you a counterfeit. You don't want to have a counterfeit religion. You have to have Christ in your heart. Christ knows those that are his. That's the seal of God standeth sure. I'll be preaching on it in Ephesians 1:13. We're going to preach about the sealing of the Spirit Wednesday night. You can't lose your salvation. Of course you can't lose your salvation, but you better make sure you have it. Because the foundations of the Lord stand sure, having this seal. God knoweth those that are his. And let him that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. So those that name the name of Christ have repented. They're not lollygagging with the world. They're not fornicating. They're not on a drunk with the people and on a high with people. They're putting that behind them. That's the old life. They don't want that. They're pursuing something so much the better. So much the better. Preaching to a fellow yesterday, a good deal of time, heroin addict. Now has a tumor, smoked all of his life, so he's got a tumor the size of a baseball on his lung. And they've already got hospice involved. He's shriveled down to 100-some pounds. He just looks like a skeleton. While I was talking to him several times, he was finding peace in my words, but I began to emphasize the need for true salvation, that he has to know Christ in his heart, that he's about to meet the living God. Do you understand? This is vital, folks. We're not playing church anymore. These people are dying all around us. And what are we doing with them? We're talking about the sale at the mall. We're talking about who won the World Series. We're talking about things that don't really count, when we ought to be urging them all the time to get their lives right with God and to be saved. At a certain point, he got very anxious. And he got up and he stood up and he said, I don't mean any disrespect. He was in pain. I could see that. And I said, fine, well, wait. Walk around, do whatever you have to do. And I knew what was happening. Satan was agitating him. Satan didn't want this man to hear the word. You know when the young man with the demon, they come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, John, and Jesus, and they're coming down after that heavenly experience. They're coming down to the valley, a type of the earth. And what's down there but the powerless disciples? And a man comes with his son, given over to a devil. Oft he casts him into the fire. Off he casts him into the water. He's trying to kill him. The devil's trying to kill my son. Isn't there something you can you do something? He comes to Jesus. Your disciples could do nothing. Of course they could do nothing. Jesus said this kind comes forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. There has to be a closeness to God. You want your children saved. That can't be this lollygagging with the world and so forth and viewing pornography and doing whatever else. We're playing stupid games when all the while our kids are going to hell. We've got to mean it from all of our hearts. Our kids should wake up some night and say, what's this at my bedside? Mommy and Daddy kneeling down in prayer. Amen. And saying, God, save their soul. Save their soul. Caring that much about their children, their grandchildren. Oh, we got to have a burden. We better have a burden. Amen. The thief in the night's coming. Who's he coming for? Not me. He's not coming for me. No, no. He'll have come for me already. You see, the church isn't carried away in the thief in the night as a thief in the night. No. Nobody here that knows Jesus is going to be surprised that Jesus might come tonight. I'm not surprised, are you? A thief when he comes, I mean, it's all about being furtive and clandestine and smuggling in. And, you know, he wears the black hood and so forth. And he's coming in the shadows and so forth. That's the way a thief operates. I know Jesus. See, no, he's not coming as a thief for me. But the world, they don't know what's going to hit them. They have no awareness of it. It's the world. He'll come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, well, that includes right after the rapture is the tribulation. There's where the beginning of the day of the Lord is. If you will, I think it's 1,007 years in time. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So it's going to start with the tribulation. The saints of God are not going to be surprised when the sound of the trumpet. We're expecting it. In fact, we're looking for it and hasting unto it, it says here, right? So he's not coming for us as a thief. It's the world. And the heavens, oh, great noise, elements melting with fervent heat. It's going to be an awesome and terrible thing. Do you remember this movie? Huh? Oh, yeah, we use this movie too. It scared people. And people would say, why do you want to scare everybody like that? Oh, listen, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. We need to be scared. If all I'm doing is trying to scare them like some scare movie, forget it. This is real. The Lord is coming and people are going to be left behind and they're not aware of that. He'll come and they'll be trapped. You remember this? I thought so. No sound again tonight. What happens? No sound? Oh, you got to hear the song. Is it on back there, Sony? I don't understand. Can you hear it? Yeah, well, it might be very low. At any rate, you remember this movie? It was scary. You want to see it, don't you, huh? Unite Antichrist. This is back in the 70s. So young people would look at it and laugh at it today. But nobody was laughing when we showed it. But there was a flaw. And the flaw was the thief in the night, the concept of the thief in the night. Talking about the rapture. And it isn't the rapture. Jesus is not coming as a thief in the night in the rapture. But he is coming for Patty, right? She wasn't ready, and she was lost. So, I'm not showing the movie, no. Look at this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's very clear. But of the times and seasons, see, I told you the times, the seasons, the day, the hour, you can't know any of it. The Bible's clear. He doesn't want you to know when he's coming. You see, because the lost people, they'd like a calculation, actually. They act like they laugh at it and so forth, but they really do take it seriously. 1988, I remember how many people came up to me and said, is this for real? I mean, there was a track going around, 88 reasons why Christ will come in 1988. And I'll tell you what, it looked compelling. And when people would come to me and they said, what do you think of this, Pastor? I said, well, I don't know. You know, I was playing with it a little bit. I knew. Not going to be 1988. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because people are looking for it. He comes when people aren't looking for it, as a matter of fact. Nobody's going to figure this one out. So why? Because, well, like I said, the church will be full that week. Everybody's going to want to repent all of a sudden. And I know there were a couple of people, they'd ask me about it, because I could tell they were a little afraid that it might be true. And I said, well, you better get it right. I said, you know what? As far as I know, he could come now. And I don't know there's nothing in the way that I know of. He doesn't have to fulfill any chronology. He could come any moment. Paul said, we that are alive, he talked about as though it was going to happen in his lifetime, first century. And I believe it too. And that doctrine, I think, is a sacrosanct doctrine. And that would be the doctrine of imminent return. He's coming at any moment. So you better be ready when he's coming. Should I be afraid? Not if you're saved. Not if you're saved. But of those times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, he's talking to believers now, right? But ye, so it's a contrast, isn't it? The lost people, he's going to take them like a thief in the night. You, that's different. You, brethren, you're not in darkness. That day should take you as a thief, it's not going to happen. We're not going to be surprised by it because we know the Lord's coming. And we expect him to come before he brings the day of the Lord. Ye all are the children of light. You're children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Verse 9, so important. I thought I'd hear an amen at least for somebody that's glad. God hath not appointed us to wrath. Think about that. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So that day's going to come as a thief to the lost. If you're not saved, you'll be surprised. And he may come, and he may come soon. He could come right now. First, he'll come for his church. And then, oh, the awful day of the Lord, in which the heavens shall be on fire, and the stars are going to fall from heaven, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of person
thus with violence shall this great city Babylon be thrown down? It shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers
taken from Revelation 8
shall be heard no more at all. And no craftsman, whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived.
So in Revelation 18, and this is just a segment from the Revelation.
And in her
series,
was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth.
So the end is a conflagration. Peter mentions here the first judgment, and that was diluvial. That was a flood. But he mentions now that the second one, as God promised, would not be a flood. Instead, it would be fire. And he's going to destroy the world by fire. He's going to melt the world. And that's what the day of the Lord is all about, the day of vengeance, the day of judgment. So you have that expression, the day of the Lord. It's an awesome expression. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And again it says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works therein shall be burned up. So all the cities and all the architecture of man and all these monuments of men and all these organizations that men have and governments, all of that's going to burn. It's all going to burn, all temporal. But people put so much stock into everything's important here and now. We really care about it. You know, I've sadly been in circumstances with people who lost everything because of a fire. And you know, almost inevitably, they almost say the same thing. At least we weren't in the house. Other things, they said, could be replaced. I mean, that's hard to think about. You think about some of the things that you would lose in a fire right now. If your house was on fire, you came home, was burned down to the ground, everything would be gone. But what are they? They're just trinkets. They're meretricious things that we've gathered and assembled, but there's coming a day when everything's going to melt. It's all going to burn. You know, it's fascinating. You go downtown and you see all these tall skyscraping buildings, you know, the PPG glass buildings and the Gulf Tower, which is not much of a tower anymore, U.S. Steel Tower. Well, it's not U.S. Steel. It's now UPMC. They own everything, including you. And it's hard to imagine it. In fact, when you look at it, you say, no, that's not going to happen. Oh, yes, it's going to happen. Anybody that's ever seen footage of Hiroshima when the bomb was dropped, where The liberals try to make everybody feel guilty about that, but they don't take you back to the time, what was happening. And the estimation of how many people we would have lost in that war had we not done what we did. So it's sad it had to come to that. But the Japanese would not surrender. They're too proud to surrender. Very much like that crazy man in North Korea. Very proud and arrogant and so on. And they would never have surrendered until we dropped the second bomb. Had to drop two. What they didn't realize was that's all we had. They thought we had dozens of them. They realized if they keep dropping these, well, there won't be any Japan left. So finally, they signed the surrender. But those bombs, I'm telling you what, they're cherry bombs compared to what we have now. It's incredible where we are. And it won't take much. So the crazy man can reach Alaska and probably could reach further than that. And so what's it going to blow up? California? Well, I hope it gets Hollywood. Okay? Because they're the great enemy of the cross. They truly are. But, of course, I don't hope for any of this. But I know it's coming. The day is coming. And there'll be a day that nuclear armaments will mean nothing because God is going to bring out his arsenal from heaven. And it'll be awesome. Read about it here in Malachi, the 4th chapter, in the 1st verse. For behold, that day shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be as stubble. And that day cometh that shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither branch nor root. But unto you that fear my name shall he arise with healing in his wings. The great Messiah is coming, the Son of Righteousness. And he's going to come back and set up his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, what are we looking for? A new heaven and a new earth. And so Peter announces this, as it were, as a denouement, a conclusion. All this scary stuff comes. It's the same as the book of Revelation, isn't it? You read all the terrible judgments from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 20, ending in the great white throne judgment, the judgments of God coming pell-mell, one after the other. And then how does God conclude? 21st chapter, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I mean, it is a Pacific change. The change between 20 and 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Perhaps God is going to unite all the continents again. I think he did before. And maybe at the flood divided the continents. I'm not quite sure. I wasn't there, neither were you. But I have a funny feeling that's what's going to happen, and God's going to bring it all back together. And we're going to have the Edenic, pristine, original Garden of Eden established once again, on earth as it is in heaven, and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is the thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I shall be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See, there's that severe warning. Doesn't Paul say, behold the goodness and severity of God? We have an unbalanced view of the Almighty. You ask most people, God is love, they'll say. Where do they hear that? Well, they hear it everywhere. And there's certainly a truism, but he's not just love. He's also a God of judgment, fiery judgment. And so the only way you'll know his love is through his mercy. And I tell you, his mercy endureth forever. But where did mercy and truth meet? Well, it had to be at the cross. Because if truth meets me without the cross, I'm in trouble. But if truth meets me with mercy and they kiss each other, righteousness and peace have kissed each other, then I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Standing, I tell you. If you talk to any attorney, they're going to tell you this. You bring your case to them, right? You slipped on a banana peel outside the church. You said, I'd like to sue the church for everything it's got. Good luck. But you haven't seen the offerings, have you? But you'll take it down to Edgar, and he'll say, you don't have any standing. What's that mean? The case won't, you won't get any standing. You won't get a hearing. In fact, you might. What am I saying? That's a bad illustration. But there's some people, they think they have a case. Did I hear correctly the story that one of the famous tennis players, the Williams girl, went through an intersection, but she went through on the green light, and somebody plowed into her, and they tried to sue her. They probably found out who she was, right? And some attorney said, hey, I'll take the case. You know, it's evil people, some of these attorneys, evil stuff, folks. We desperately need tort reform. People don't even know what that is, but that's what we need in America. Desperately need it. You see, so you want to sue somebody like that? Then if you lose, you have to pay the court costs. And try that on. Watch how many of these cases evaporate. You know, but instead, we'll get money for you. Oh, yeah, you will, Edgar, if you have standing. But some people have no standing, and so they won't hear the case. Supreme Court summarily throws cases out. No standing. When you look there in Romans 5, and what do you find? That we have access to God, don't we? Wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What access we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we glory, therefore, in tribulation, knowing tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So we stand before our God forgiven. And God says, enter into the joy of the Lord. Isaiah, I just finished Isaiah again. What a book Isaiah is. I keep saying when I become preacher enough, I'm going to preach on it. It's just too much. It's too deep. It's too wonderful. A lot of the New Testament teachings, the Pauline teachings in particular, the Pauline teachings are based upon the works of Isaiah. They're all Isaiac. For behold, I create a new heaven. John even borrows, doesn't he? They're allowed to borrow. This isn't plagiarism. The Holy Ghost is the writer already, okay? For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, he said, and the former shall not be remembered. Remember, isn't that what John writes almost verbatim? He said, the former things have passed away. All the bitter memories that people have, the terrible things that people have endured, what they have had to go through in this world, it has not been easy. I saw our dear Merdeen this week. They had to trach Merdeen to save her life. It was, I don't know, but a few months ago, well, no, it was, I guess now, 6 months, 8 months ago, that she had surgery. For 2 years, she went to the doctors complaining that she wasn't feeling right. She was feeling weak and so forth. And what do they say? Well, fibromyalgia, or they say it's probably in your head, you know, it's psychosomatic or whatever. And I don't fault doctors. I just wish they weren't so arrogant. I wish they could say, really, I don't know what's wrong with you. And since I don't know, there's no charge. That's, to me, what they should do, right? I don't know what's wrong with you. No charge. Okay. But, and I don't fault them, but they're so arrogant. They know what's wrong right away. Yeah, and they don't know. They didn't know in her case. Until finally, a doctor did some sort of a test that found out she had an infection on her heart valve. And so they went in at Forbes, and they did open heart surgery and cleaned the infection off the valve. But in the process, infected her. And she was ended up with a stroke. You know, when you scrape plaque or anything off a valve or an artery, where does it go? So that's what happened. She stroked, and she was in a coma for weeks, months, I think, even, if I recall correctly. In the meantime, her kidney shut down, and they had to dilate, and they put her on, you know, 3 days a week dialysis and finally, they bring her back to life after all of this and had rehabilitation, everything. Had to send her to a nursing home. She finally went home, I think, 6-8 months after all the event and so forth. And Bruce, do you remember we went did her stair glide that day, and some other people helped. And meant so much to her to be able to get in and out of the house, to see her dog. You know, when you love your dog, right? You guys think I don't love dogs. As long as they belong to you, I you can love them all day long. But she loves her dog. And she wanted to see her dog. It just brings joy to your heart to think maybe you made it possible for her to get up those steps to see her dog. That was worth it. But she didn't stay there long. Rushed back into the hospital. Infections. They treated her, sent her home. Infection got worse. She went to the doctor's office. The doctor said, well, we're just going to give it a little bit more time, take these antibiotics over, and so forth. Nope. You don't fool around. When you're on dialysis, when your kidneys fail, you don't fool around with infections. And they had to cut her leg off. And so leg cut off and more infection, back into the hospital. And now she's on life support. She was on life support for a number of weeks. And they said, we're going to lose her. And they wanted the family to make a decision. And that's terrible to put that on families, but that's what happens today. Nobody wants a lawsuit. My opinion was asked for, and I said, I know that she wants to live. She would do anything to live. And so since she can't make the decision for herself, I think that we should trach her. And they did. They trached her. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be an easy decision. And it won't be an easy life for whatever's left of her life. At one point through all of this, she was on dialysis. I was in there with her as she was having the dialysis. And she looked up, and crocodile tears came down her eyes, and she said, what did I do to deserve all this? And I said, honey, you didn't do anything to deserve this. I said, you were born in a very cursed world. We're all cursed here. And I said, you didn't do anything wrong. I said, this is what God has written for now. I can't explain why. But I said, God's going to give you a new leg. God's going to give you a new heart. He's going to give you new lungs. He's going to give you new kidneys. Everything's coming back. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The Christian is hoping for something. He's hoping for something better, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So, Lord, tonight was a happy night for us. We were glad to be in the house of God. We're glad to hear from the Word of God, take all of its promises. And Lord, we end here a very important series, the handful series. There were lots of handfuls, and we were treated, Lord, to this cornucopia that you gave to us, taking here a little and there a little, line upon line and precept upon precept. Lord, there are many other places we could have gone. We selected some, that's all. Perhaps we'll return someday for more. But for now, Lord, we learned a lot, and I pray in thanksgiving for all that you can teach us, Lord. All of us are students in the school of Christ. None of us have arrived here, Lord. We're just listening to the Master. We're doing what we can to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. We thank you for this inspired text that you have given to us, Lord. We thank you for the power of that word, and we will honor it, for you said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Lord, we also know that you're preparing us for new teachings and a new series that's coming. And I pray that your hand will be mightily upon that, Lord. There's much to learn about these patriarchs, and we intend to take it with us, Lord. I pray for good and wonderful lessons to come and help all of us to be in attendance, to hear and to take it all in. Tonight, Lord, we had a bit of a praise meeting. And prayer, it was wonderful to be so close together and to be united in song, united in fellowship, united in prayer. This pleases you, Lord, when the brethren dwell together in unity. There's so much division in the body of Christ. There's so many dividers, Lord. And Satan's work is to sow discord. But Lord, we refuse that. We're here to fight a good fight. We're not fighting each other. We need to fight the devil. So you help us in these meetings that we have, Lord.
their pleasant times. And they're reminiscent, Lord, of what it will be like when we finally reach the other side, when we get to Glory Land, and we offer up our anthem of praise, and we stand side by side with angels and join in chorus and sing to the glory of Almighty God, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," covering us from our sin. Lord, tonight perhaps someone has entered into this room unsaved, living in the world, destined to die and go to hell, and perhaps even before that, enduring awful tribulation, the day of God's wrath. Help them to fear tonight and to come to you in fear, and to come tonight and have those sins washed away, to know that it has been paid for in full, and that we have nothing to offer you. Our filthy rag righteousness will not save us. We offer to you, Lord, the finished work of the Lamb of God. Pray that you will purify us that are saved. If we're not living a right life, that we will repent of the evil, put down the habit, and take up the whole armor of God. That you'll open our mouth and help us to speak truth, to live the truth. Help us, Father, to take every word seriously here in the Word. Lord, the churches are lukewarm, compromised. Ichabod, written over the mantle of the door. May it never be so here, Lord. Help us indeed, Lord, to be having our ears open and hearing what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so we'll stand in a closing moment, please, quietly standing. And I offer an invitation to you to come forward tonight, to kneel at this altar as many have done over the 42 years we've been here, and to give your heart to Jesus if you've never done it. Are you afraid to die as you are? Have you heard the doctrine of hell and it frightens you a bit? Well, it should. It's meant to, as a matter of fact. That fear of the Lord will bring you to wisdom. It will bring you to eternal life. I would invite you to take a step out of that pew wherever you are. Find your place to the altar and kneel down and pray and seek the face of God. If you're not living as you ought to, you're a Christian. You say, "I know I'm a Christian, Pastor. I know that I believe." But you're not living as you ought, then I certainly invite you, come and kneel down and say, "I've got to get some things changed here." And talk to Jesus. He'll meet you here. I would invite others to come here just to kneel down, maybe pray with other people that have assembled. Bring your Bibles and open your heart and open the truth to them. Encourage their hearts. This is a night that God may be speaking to you. You'll walk out of this door, and I'll tell you right now that the atmosphere of the world will immediately seize your heart. You'll no sooner get out of here, you'll want that phone, get that phone on, start communicating with what's going on in the world again. That social network that's so vital. We've got to tell each other. I'll tell you what, get on that network tonight and say, "I went to church tonight. I heard the word of God tonight. I hope you come with me next week." Try that one. It might surprise a few of your friends that you'll never even know 5 years from now. They're so important. They're really not. What a friend we have in Jesus. Lord, would pray tonight that you'd remember all of us here. Strengthen us, Lord. Help our walk to be right. Help us to be upright in our conversation, our disposition. Help us, oh God, tonight to take in this good word. There was much in it, Lord, from this morning and now tonight. And we pray that we're going to take every line that's there and that it would strengthen and edify our walk with you, Lord. Oh, how we desire the peace of God, the power of God in our lives, Lord. How the world's waiting to see it in us, really. So many, Lord, complain of the hypocrites that are calling themselves Christians. And God, help us to mean what we say we believe. Live it with all of our heart. So dismiss us now with the power of God until we meet again in Jesus' name. Amen. So any of the fellows here that might be interested, there's a little project going on for Brian and Tyshell Krause, Tyshell's mother's house, desperately in need of a roof. Bruce is going to handle a lot of it, but we could use some other help. And probably Tuesday, he's telling me, tomorrow's supply day. If anybody can help, it's a major job, big job. We'd like to help them in the name of Jesus Christ. So, you know, a lot of us are getting older. It's a little more difficult, but I'm going to be there. So I'm hoping that you'll join us as well, be a part of what's happening. I don't know if we're doing any evening work. If we are, you know, some of these guys are working. I understand you can't make it if you're working and so on. But consider it if you can do it. Then see Brian. Where's Brian? See him waving his hand there and say, hey, Brian, I'd like to help. And Brian will take your phone number down and you can tell him what hours you might be available. I mean, there's some people can just do groundwork and pick up nails and stuff like that. Very important, really, for people to do things like that. It's kind of a high roof and it's a steep roof, so it isn't just for the casual worker. But some of you can certainly do that and maybe even come at night and add a little bit. It'll be a real blessing to that family. God bless. Have a great week.